Good morning. Welcome again to Calvary Chapel. Good to see all of you smiling faces today. It's a blessing for me. If you have a Bible this morning, please turn it to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. This morning we will be continuing our study through the book of 2 Corinthians. Here at Calvary Chapel, we believe in studying and teaching the Bible, that it is very good and profitable because it is God's Word. And so we're studying through the book of 2 Corinthians, picking up in chapter 4, in verse 5. Why don't we read together? It says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, 'I believed and therefore I spoke,' we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for this passage of Scripture, Lord, that you desire to take and to apply to each one of us. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would bring this passage of Scripture alive to us. Help us, Lord, not to be hearers only, but also doers of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was just on these last holidays visiting in America, I took some time to go with my wife, Lynn, and go shopping in some different stores there. Stores much like Shop right here. And in America, in these stores, when you're about to go out to pay for the things that you have, they have all of these stands full of magazines and newspapers. Okay? As we were going, I noticed that most of these magazines and most of these newspapers were all focused on self. In fact, the name of one magazine was called Self. Another one was called Me. Another one was called I. So we had Me, Myself, and I there in the magazine rack. And it really made me think that today, in our world, not just in America, but everywhere, people are consumed with themselves. We call it sometimes being selfish. Have you ever heard that word before? Focusing on myself. What is good for me? What is going to make people like me? How am I going to get something? And it seems like selfishness is very prevalent, we can say. It's happening a lot in this world today. Well, today in our text, the one that we just read, verses 5 through verse 18, we're going to look at something that is absolutely the opposite of selfishness. It's called selflessness. Okay? So selfishness, everything is about me. Selflessness, everything is about somebody else, not me. And this morning, we're going to look at selfless service. For those of you who have been here for Pastor Joshua's messages while I was away, you know that we have been talking about service to the Lord. These texts here in 2 Corinthians are about serving the Lord, ministering. We are ministers of the new covenant. We are serving Him. We are serving one another. And this morning we're going to be continuing with that selfless service. First of all, selfless preaching. Notice what it says in verse 5. Paul the Apostle says here in verse 5, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Here we have selfless preaching. Paul says this, very clear, there can be no mistaking what his meaning is here in this passage. He says this, "We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ." We preach Jesus Christ. And then he says, "And ourselves, your bondservants." Meaning, if there's anything that has to do with us, we are your servants. That's all. Paul says, "We do not preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ." And that is a word, I think, to the world, to the church, today, isn't it? In fact, so many times, maybe as we turn on the television, as we visit different ministries, both here and abroad and wherever it may be, there unfortunately seems to be a lot of selfish preaching. A lot of making myself the object of attention. I think you would agree with me. Paul says this, "We do not preach ourselves." And what he is talking about is this, the goal of my ministry, he is saying, the goal of my ministry, the goal of my preaching, the goal of me being a missionary, because Paul was a missionary. He planted churches and went around. The goal of everything that I do is not to promote myself or my selfish interests. The goal is to promote Jesus Christ alone. And today in our world, in our church worldwide, there is a lot of ministry. And I hate to be negative this morning, but it must be addressed, especially when the passage deals with it. There is a lot of preaching, a lot of ministry, a lot of ministries that are absorbed with a person. A person's ministry. Brian Kelly's ministry. Now at first I think, oh, that sounds nice. But then I realize, wait a minute, it's not about me. In fact, you know, I left for 5 weeks. People are still here. The church is still here. You know what that tells me? It's not about me. It's not about Josh. It's not about anybody else. It's all about Jesus Christ. This is His church. This is His ministry. My message should be filled with His word. It's not my church, nor my ministry, nor my word. And Paul said this, "We do not preach ourselves," because he knew that some of those Corinthians were accusing him. "Oh, you just care about yourself, your ministry, how you can get some money." And he was saying, no, this is not about me. It's not about Barnabas. It's not about Apollos. It's not about Peter. It's not about anybody. It's only about Jesus Christ. And this morning, let me tell you this. Whatever you do for the Lord, whatever you do in this life, I'm sorry to burst your bubble, as they say, but it's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about Jesus Christ. Selfless preaching. One man who was a pastor, a very godly man, he said, "Ourself is the worst topic that you could preach on." Many pastors are preparing sermons for Sunday morning. For me, I have it easy. I have it already here in 2 Corinthians. But sometimes when you're preparing a message, you have to pick a topic. And this man said, "Yourself is the worst topic to preach on." We do not preach ourselves. We're not in ministry to advance our own goals and dreams. We are not promoting our name, but the name of Jesus. Very important. William Cowper, who was an 18th century poet, he wrote many hymns and he was a very godly man. He said this, he said, "Glory built on selfish principles is shame and guilt." Glory, you know what that is? Boosting myself. Oh, pastor, apostle, prophet, whatever he may be or she. That glory that so many people naturally desire to get, that is my natural tendency also, don't get me wrong. I have to fight against it daily. But he said, glory built on selfish principles, doing it for yourself, is shame and guilt. And those who build ministries for themselves should be ashamed. They should feel guilty. Because the Lord doesn't want to boost your name, He wants to boost His name. Amen? So, selfless preaching, the message that we preach should be filled not with our great achievements or with our great things or with our great power or anointing. The message should be filled with Jesus and His power and His ability. In fact, Paul said in another place, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, he said, "I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's it. That is all he cared about, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because in that message contains everything we need for a good life. Jesus Christ, that is our message. We do not preach ourselves. And notice in verse 6, "For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." This verse is talking about conversion. It's talking about someone who has been born in darkness, which is all of us. We were once darkness, the Bible says, but now we are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We all start off in darkness. Our heart is dark. Our actions are evil. Our thoughts are wicked. And the Bible speaks of being converted, being born again, as changing our old nature from darkness, from wickedness, from evil, changing it, Jesus transforming it into light, into goodness, into righteousness. And Paul here is giving us the very way in which that happens in our hearts. He says, we preach the message of Jesus because the message of Jesus can do this. Verse 6, He can command the light to shine out of darkness. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. It's referring to that very verse right here. And he is saying right here, in our hearts that are dark to begin with, that are wicked, God can speak through His message of Jesus Christ, the gospel message, and through the power of the message of Jesus. We do not preach ourselves, we preach that message. Through the power of that message, that God who spoke the light to shine in the darkness can shine the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in our heart. Meaning, He can show us. It's like a blind man. I can't see you. Take away the blinders. I can see. I can see the glory of Jesus Christ. That is the creative act that God can work in each and every heart through the power of the gospel message, through the power of the message of Jesus. So what would be better to preach? A message about myself and how great I am? Or a message about Jesus, which has the power to convert a soul? Let me be honest with you. Many of you know this. Some of you may not know this. A message about myself does not have the power to convert someone's soul. Amen? And I'm not alone. We're all in the same category. Ourselves, messages about ourselves, will never convert anybody. It is the message of Jesus Christ, the message of the cross. We preach Christ and Him crucified, the Apostle Paul said. Number two this morning, verses 7 through 15, is selfless power. So we had selfless preaching, not ourselves, but Christ. And selfless power. Notice what it says in verse 7. It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That treasure is speaking about Jesus and the message of Jesus that we have, that we were just speaking about in verse 6. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, or jars of clay, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Selfless power. That comes from this very verse, because the excellence of the power of God to convert someone, the power of God in the message of Jesus Christ, the excellence of that power is of who? This verse here. It's of God and not of us. So it's selfless. It's not from me, from myself. It is from God, this power that is dwelling in us. In verse 8, actually, staying there with verse 7, looking at those this term here, earthen vessels or jars of clay, whatever your translation may be. We are like earthen vessels, like a clay pot. As we were planning to put some flowers and some nice things in here, we had to look around and we had to look for some things. And this is this very thing here on the stage. On this pulpit is a clay pot. See it? That's exactly what it's talking about here. That's a clay pot, and so is that. This is a plastic pot, so that doesn't count. It's these ones on the corner here. These are clay pots. These are jars of clay. And Paul wants to draw a picture of our lives, of us as Christians, as believers in Jesus, that we are clay pots. The reason why he's telling us that we are clay pots is so that the excellency of the treasure inside will be seen and that we will not be seen. Let me give you an example like this. If you're going to get a large, nice bouquet of flowers, maybe some roses, kind of like the ones I bring to my wife on occasion. She's trying to think of when that occasion was. If you're going to buy a large, nice bouquet of flowers, roses and all of the nicest flowers that you can find here in Uganda, which is pretty much any flower you want. They're very nice. All of the flowers you're going to get. Now, you can't just bring the flowers. You have to put them in a jar or a vase. If you're going to get a vase, you want to get a vase that is not very noticeable, okay? You want to get a vase that kind of looks like this so that, listen to this, this is Paul's point, so that you will notice the beauty of the flowers and you will not even notice the vase at all. When I bring the flowers to my wife, I want her to notice the beauty of the flowers, the arrangement that I have chosen. I don't want her to notice the container that they are in. Okay? That's the point with our lives. Paul says this, you're like a clay pot, a jar of clay. God wants you to be that way. You don't bring a clay pot with jewels on it and fancy painting. You want it to be normal so that people will notice the treasure inside. It's the same with our lives. People don't want to see the container. They want to see the treasure inside. Selfless. When people look at me, this is my goal, this is my desire, this should be our desire. When people look at us, we want them to see the treasure inside and not the clay pot covering it. Okay? Amen? We want people to see Jesus. We want people to hear about Jesus. We want people to go away thinking, what was that guy's name? I don't know, but I know about Jesus. What was her name? Oh, I forgot. I don't even remember what she looked like, but I know about Jesus more. That's the goal. We have this treasure in clay pots, not in diamond boxes. None of us here are a diamond box. We are all clay pots holding the most precious treasure that could ever be held, which is Christ Jesus and His power. Genesis chapter 18, verse 27, Abraham was speaking to the Lord, and listen to what he said about his jar of clay, his clay pot. Then Abraham answered and said, "Indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord." Here's the truth today, and sorry, I may be offending. The truth is that all of us are made, are descendants from, in the lineage of, a guy named Adam. And did you know something? Adam was made, you can go outside and you can get down and you can pick up some dirt and you can look and you can see what Adam was made from. Dust. In fact, the Lord says, from dust you came and to dust you will return. The truth is, we are more like clay pots than we realize. Amen? We are more like clay, like jars of clay, than we even can realize. In fact, I've heard it said, it may be true, it may not be, that all of the molecules that are in the human body can also be found in the soil, in the dirt. So, that's what we are. Let's come to grips with ourselves, as they say. And realize that the only thing precious about us is the treasure that God has put in. His own glory, His own power, His own message. Again, it comes back to selflessness. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. John the Baptist, do you remember him? He was a bit dusty himself as he came in before the Lord. As he came in from the wilderness eating locusts and wild honey. Now, that's not strange here. He was eating grasshoppers. So, in fact, me myself, I've never eaten a grasshopper. I imagine many here today like to eat the grasshoppers. Huh? Yeah. John the Baptist was one of those. He liked them very much. And also honey. But he came in before the Lord and he had a very powerful ministry. In fact, Jesus said, among those born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. Because his ministry was to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you remember, some other people came up to question John after Jesus had come. And they said, "John, you know, more people are going to Jesus' church than to your church. More people are in Jesus' ministry than in your ministry." And John the Baptist, he said this, and I want us all to say it on a daily basis. John the Baptist said, "He must increase and I must decrease. He must increase and I must decrease." Not, we both must increase together. Hand in hand, increasing in glory together. He must be glorified. And let me tell you something, the way that Jesus will be glorified most in our lives is if we decrease. When people stop seeing me, they start seeing the Lord. Selfless power that we contain. It goes on in this passage to speak about trials and suffering, something that many of us have experienced, some more than others. But in verse 8, he continues, he said, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you." Suffering. We've talked about it before, but here it is again in our passage. In fact, you would be amazed at how many times suffering is mentioned in the Bible. Jesus talked about it. Paul talked about it. Peter talked about it. James talked about it. And all of the followers of the disciples, the original 12 of Jesus, suffered. And here we are again. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, selfless power. The power is not of ourselves, it is of Christ in us. And then he goes right into suffering. Because, listen to this, you may not come back next week after all these things. God uses suffering in our lives to make us into jars of clay. When we have diamonds on the outside of our jars, God pulls them off. Amen? God can use every single instance of suffering and trouble in our lives to make us better equipped to share His glory. He does that. There was a great preacher, probably one of the greatest, in my opinion. He was called the Prince of Preachers. And he ministered in England. In the 19th century, his name was Charles Spurgeon. And he said this about suffering in his own life. He says, "I owe more to the fire and the hammer and the file than to anything else in my Lord's workshop. I sometimes question whether I have ever learned anything except through the rod. When my schoolroom is darkened, I see most." Did you see what he said? One of the greatest preachers. He said, "I doubt whether I have learned anything except by the rod, suffering." That is an amazing statement for him to make. But he's not the only one, because Paul, right here in our passage, says, this is what we face, suffering. He said this, "We suffer. We are hard pressed on every side. We are persecuted, so that we might die," that's what it says there in the passage, "so that we might die, so that Christ might live in our mortal bodies." Here's the truth in these passages. We must come to the death of ourselves in order for the life of Christ to shine through us. There is no other way. The death of ourselves. The death of our desires. The death of our personal goals that we have apart from the Lord. Everything about us must die in order for the life of Christ to be lived through us. Selfless power. One thing I like to notice, this may be bring a bit of encouragement in these verses, in verses 8 and 9 especially. Notice that even though he is hard-pressed, he says there, we are hard-pressed, yet we are not crushed. Okay? We may be hard-pressed. You can think of it like a clamp. Those of you who are engineers or mechanics working on cars, sometimes you have to use a clamp to hold something in place. Think of it like putting yourself in there and just kind of squeezing. Hard-pressed. Have you ever felt like that? Like everything around you is kind of pushing you and you feel like you're just going to fall down. We are hard pressed, yet, Paul says, we are not crushed. And he says this, we are perplexed. That means sometimes we think, I don't even know what to do. What am I even doing? Perplexed, yet not in despair, he says. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Here's the good news. Even though we may suffer, even though we may have trouble in our lives, we will never, listen, we will never be defeated. Ever. God will not allow us, the Bible says, to suffer more than we are able to bear. So even though we may be hard-pressed, we will never be crushed. Even though we are perplexed, we will never be in despair. Even though we suffer, we will never be defeated. Finally, this morning, selfless preaching. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus. Selfless power, jars of clay, that the excellence of the power may be of Christ. And here in verses 16 through 18, a selfless prize, a selfless prize. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Here we have the goal, okay? Whenever you start out to do something, you always wonder what is going to be the result. What is going to be the goal? What is going to be the prize? Maybe you're a business person. You want to know, how much am I going to get paid? Or maybe you are hiring a business person. How much are they going to charge me? You know, here's a trick. This is beside the point this morning. Here's a trick. If you're going to hire someone to do something for you, always negotiate before they do the work. Okay? That's just a bit of advice. Always negotiate before they do the work. Because after the work is done, then they can charge whatever they'd like to. Okay? Okay, that's just a bit of advice. I've learned the hard way over the last 2 years. Amen, Josh? Amen. But we want to know what the end is going to be like. What the goal is. What the prize will be. And let me tell you something. All of this selflessness, all of this suffering that we may face, all of the ministry and the work that we do here for the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, this is what God has said. We will be rewarded for that. God isn't just going to say, okay, thank you, goodbye. The Lord Jesus Christ, even though He is the one doing the work and He is the one making us do what we do by His grace, even though He is the one, yet we will be rewarded for what we have done here on this earth. Did you know that? That's what we call incentive, right? I don't want to suffer if there's no purpose for suffering, right? That's the one difference between, I think, the Christian, someone who is saved, and someone who is not. We know why we are suffering. We may not know in the very situation, but biblically we can know there is a reason and a purpose for suffering in our lives. In fact, Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says this, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose, even suffering. So we know there's a purpose for suffering for us. But someone who's not saved, someone who has no relationship with Jesus, has no purpose for their suffering. We have a purpose. And one of those, one of the benefits, I should say, of this life is the prize that we will obtain in the end. It says here, we do not lose heart. How many of us, I wonder, this week have lost heart? How many of us have come to a point this week where we just thought, oh, it's hopeless. Why do I even do this anymore? Why am I even, maybe some of us will say, why am I even alive anymore? How many of us have lost heart this week or this month or this year? I know that I have, once or twice or 10 times. But it says here, we do not lose heart. And the reason why, even though Paul, by the way, he suffered more than any of us probably ever will. You can read about it at the end of 2 Corinthians. We'll get there. All of his suffering that he faced. Paul, who suffered probably more than any of us, says, therefore, we do not lose heart. And the reason why, this is important for me at least, the reason why is because he knew that even though there were suffering and trials and troubles on the outside, yet on the inside he was getting better and better and better. And soon he would be with the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew he didn't lose heart because he knew that this wasn't the end. That this problem we have, this suffering you may face, it's not the end. It's like the clouds. When we look up and see the clouds, there's no sun and it starts to rain. But one day, I'll guarantee, the clouds are going to move and the sun is going to shine again. Did you know that? It always happens. See, it's shining right now. Paul did not lose heart because even though he was suffering, he knew that the sun was going to shine again. He knew that there was something better waiting for him. No matter what we go through in this life. Even though our outward man is perishing, he said, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That verse is talking about the prize, the goal of our ministry, of our lives, of everything. This is funny, I think, in verse 17. Notice that Paul says, light affliction. Light affliction. If you know, I've mentioned this before, just briefly. If you know the life of Paul, you know that his affliction means trouble, trials, suffering. You know that his affliction, according to my estimation, was not light. He says he was beaten, shipwrecked, lashed with a whip to the point of death 3 different times. In fact, he was even stoned to death and brought back again by the Lord. Paul's life in ministry did not have light affliction, according to my own opinion. It had heavy affliction. But notice what he says, our light affliction. Do you know why he said that? He said that because compared to the glory that we will see when we go to be with the Lord, every suffering, every affliction, every problem is going to seem light. Like it was nothing. That gives us hope. That's our hope. That's what we have. When you find out someone has died, or you find out that you're sick, or you find out something, you lost your job, or your family is hungry. All of those things, when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and we see His glory, we're going to look at those things and we're just going to laugh. That was nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. Are you looking forward to that day? Let me tell you something. The most that I have ever looked forward to that day was in the times of deepest suffering and of deepest trial. When the Lord has come to me and said, there's a better day coming. The sun is going to shine again like you've never seen before. That's why we live. That's our goal. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not even able to be compared. So, this selfless prize that we are looking forward to, we need to, as they say, keep our eyes, this kind of rhymes so you can remember it, keep our eyes on the prize. Okay? That's our goal. That's the end of chapter 4 is what it's saying. Keep our eyes on the prize. It says, we do not look at the things which are seen. That's our eyes. Our spiritual eyes. We do not look at the things which are seen. Gold and money and cars and houses and jobs and family and friends. Those are the things that are seen. Okay? We do not look at, put our focus on. Live for is what it's talking about. We do not live for the things that are seen. But we look at the things that are not seen. The things that are seen are temporary. They will pass away. The things that are not seen, Jesus Christ, heaven, the eternal glory, God the Father, the Holy Spirit. Those are the things we should set our eyes and our affections on. Amen. And this morning as we close, We're going to be taking communion together as a congregation this morning. But I want us to think about that, okay? We've saw it's selfless preaching, selfless power, a selfless prize. But as we leave, I want us to take at least one thing with us. Keeping our eyes up. Keeping our eyes on things that are important. Because everything else is going to pass away. There's a poem I've memorized. I like it so much. It says, there's only one life and it will soon be passed. But only what's done for Christ will last. So this morning I want to encourage us all, myself included, live for Jesus Christ. Amen. Live for Jesus while it is still called today. Amen. Why don't we stand together? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the gift that you have given to us. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us such a treasure, such blessing in our lives. And thank you, Lord, that you have allowed us to live for you and to call you our Father. Lord, we just thank you so much and ask that you would please come and meet us during this time of communion together. In Jesus' name, amen.